Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's topic is freedom of religion. It's a subject that's more complicated and more controversial than you may imagine. To begin with, what is the first enumerated right in the Constitution? Freedom of religion. It reads, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of people to peaceably assemble, or to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, historians have pointed out that because America was founded by Puritan religious dissenters, religious freedom was foremost in the American mind. So freedom of religion was the first constitutional, unalienable right. Philosophers and ethicists have pointed out that freedom of religion must come first because it's a basis for all freedoms in society. When a people lose freedom of religion, people soon lose all other freedoms. God is the author of liberty, and unless God is honored above the state, as in freedom of religion, the state soon takes the place of God. And for rights to be unalienable, universal, unchangeable, they must come from God rather than from men or the state. And throughout history, every country that has enslaved the people in some sort of dictatorial communistic regime did so by first restricting freedom of religion. And then all other limitations on freedom followed. Now, even the left itself doesn't realize that their attack on religious freedoms will soon result in their own tyranny. They're digging their own grave. As Pastor Martin Niemöller said about the Nazis, first they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Well, first they're coming for the Christians, and the left is celebrating, but they should only be weeping for themselves. As Jesus said to the Jews, when they put him on the cross, the Romans would eventually come and do worse things to the Jews. For if they do this thing to the green tree, what will they do to the dry? If the state can take away freedom of religion, ideologically, the state can and will take away every other freedom. And if we lose freedom of religion in America, we lose all freedoms. Question. Do we have freedom of religion in America? You will probably say yes, because that's what's assumed. But actually, we do not. In 1962, the Supreme Court, in Engel versus Vital, prayer in public school was declared unconstitutional. In 1963, in Abington School District versus Shemp, the court outlawed Bible reading in public schools. And although someone might claim that this is just a restriction of freedom for children during the school day, and that we have freedom of religion in so many other venues, that was actually the end of freedom of religion in America. Because at the heart of religious freedom is the freedom to speak of Christ in education and to educate our children in the faith. Because as the children go, so goes the country. It doesn't matter who writes the laws. What matters is who educates our children. One writer said it this way. Both court decisions in 1962 and in 1963 ultimately changed the face of American civil society, and in turn help usher in the last half century of culture wars. So today, if you want Christian content in your child's education, you're required to pay double for your child's education. First in property taxes to support the public schools, the institution of secular humanism, and then in tuition payments for a Christian school. It's like jizya in Muslim countries. the extra tax Christians have to pay to the Islamic State for being Christians. Now, as a side note, in 2013, Putin signed a bill making religious education mandatory in all public schools in Russia. So while the old Soviet Union is moving toward freedom of religion, America, founded on religious freedom, is repudiating it. Strange twist of providence, isn't it? But this removal of religious freedom in America was inevitable. For as the majority of Americans have grown more ungodly, the people naturally throw off freedom of religion. Because what the non-Christian population really wants is not freedom of religion, but freedom from religion, or rather freedom from God. That's the whole basis for organizations such as Americans United for Separation of Church and State, or the ACLU, or the Human Rights Campaign, or the Southern Poverty Law Center. At the heart of natural man is enmity against God, Romans 5:10. No man seeks after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Romans chapter 3. They say to God, depart from us. We don't even desire a knowledge of your ways, Job 21:14. And Psalm 10:4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. All of his thoughts are, there is no God. So this is the default position of mankind. Do we believe this biblical assessment? If we do, we should understand that freedom of religion is really about freedom from religion. Even in the founding of America, in the 1700s, the world's appeal to freedom of religion was that one could be irreligious without the church or the Christian's compelling faith. In 1993, Congress passed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, known as REFA, R-F-R-A. You'll be hearing more and more about REFA in the news in regard to the LGBT movement. The left hates REFA because now the language in REFA can be used to protect Christians from accommodating to the homosexual agenda. The purpose of the law was to roll back government intrusion into religious practices by putting the burden on government to not burden religion, to take the least restrictive approach when there's a conflict between the government's interests and the person's religious freedom. And this has been a great law. I should devote an entire program to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. But this law was introduced by Chuck Schumer and Ted Kennedy and signed into law by Bill Clinton, hardly champions of Christian rights. The bill passed the House unanimously, and in the Senate, only three senators voted against it. Now, how does that happen? Why was it so popular? Well, it wasn't initially about giving Christians the right to worship. The occasion or the reason for the law was giving Native Americans the right to smoke peyote in their ceremonies and to keep the government from encroaching on their sacred lands. The impetus behind this law was not to promote godliness and righteousness, but it was actually an unconscious desire to give men freedom from God's authority. I'm telling you, the default position of mankind is actually freedom from religion and Christian people. And religious freedom laws have only been popular in the past for that very reason. And further proof that freedom from God is the driving motive is the way the Establishment Clause in our Constitution has been used to negate true religious freedom. The First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If, as the amendment reads, the state cannot establish a religion, then the state has to be irreligious. Now, conservative constitutional scholars try to moderate the Establishment Clause by going back to the original intent of the founders, that they were talking about the government not establishing a denomination. The exclusion of Christians or Christianity was never in view. But if you look at the text itself, it says what it says. And it's an extremely naive statement in our First Amendment. How can, on the one hand, the state not establish a religion, but on the other hand, not prohibit the free exercise thereof? How can public schools forbid Bible reading so as not to establish a religion, and at the same time permit the free exercise of religion for parents and teachers and students? You know, some people talk about the Constitution as being the greatest document ever created by man. Some even say it's divinely inspired. But that's nonsense. The Constitution has all sorts of flaws because it ignored so many biblical truths. But what the ungodly have done with their bias against God is emphasize the no establishment religion part of the First Amendment and have ignored the free exercise thereof part of the amendment. And this has been the means of overturning religious freedom in America. The very amendment that has given us religious freedom has been used to overturn religious freedom. And the lost world found what it was looking for, a reason or an excuse to do away with freedom of religion, to insulate themselves from the gospel. And the excuse is always to use lesser values to override higher values. Lesser values such as equality, anti-bigotry, fairness, so that religious freedom must be curtailed for the sake of those other values. So that to allow religious freedom for the Christian baker or the Christian florist would result in discrimination against LGBT. And anti-discrimination is considered a higher value than religious freedom. And that's the trick. And a knowledgeable Christian should be aware of this trick. You see, the ungodly never overthrow Christian law or persecute Christians by a direct atheistic attack. It always comes by taking lower values and putting them over what God considers higher values. The peace of society is more valuable than religious freedom, or the right to not be offended is more valuable than religious freedom, or there must be equal treatment under law before religious freedom. And it's by these lesser values religious freedom is taken away. The left is now condemning religious liberty as being simply a pretext for bigotry. So therefore, we need to do away with religious freedoms. To illustrate this, I've often used the example of teaching mathematics. Imagine if someone said, we can't teach mathematics in public school because it would offend and discriminate against non-math students. It would not allow for freedom of conscience for those students who do not want math. And we can't have math because somebody might teach it in error. But you and I know that nobody would say such things about mathematics. But they will say this about teaching the Bible and teaching about God. Because in the secular mind, math is considered truth. And Jesus Christ in the gospel is considered non-truth. And that's what it's really all about, what you consider true. It's a moral decision, not an academic one or a legal one. So every excuse in the book will be used by secularists to curtail freedom of religion. And the most obscure minor value, like not being offended, will overthrow freedom of religion. Now, I'm sure you're aware that the left has changed the language so that they no longer refer to freedom of religion, they refer to it as freedom of worship. And the president and the people in his administration have been using the term freedom of worship almost exclusively. And although that might sound innocuous, there is an ulterior motive behind the change. Freedom of religion carries the idea of freedom to practice your religion, while freedom of worship limits religious freedom to a religious service. Sure, you can follow your conscience, and you can worship however you want, but not outside the walls of the church. You cannot practice or teach any religious value in the public square that contradicts the ideology of the secular state. Oh, and by the way, historically, once a state takes away the freedom to practice religion, they will also soon take away the freedom of worship. The thought police will go after you, even if you're suspected of thinking as one of those subversive Christians. That's what happened to the early church in the Roman Empire. If you did not confess Caesar as Lord in your heart and show it by burning incense to Caesar, you were guilty. So it's worse than we might imagine. Freedom of religion has been taken away and is being taken away. And that's why in our generation, secularists have been empowered and have taken control. Now, what does the Bible have to say about freedom of religion or any freedom? Because the Bible really doesn't separate between the religious life and the rest of your life. Every ism, every political philosophy is a religion. Well, most Christians are aware that there was no absolute freedom of religion in the state that God set up for Israel. And that principle should not be overlooked or discounted. Deuteronomy chapter 13, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the names of other gods, that prophet shall die." And we remember the prophet Elijah slew the Baal worshippers. 1 Kings 18. "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there." Now, of course, these Baal worshippers were involved in child sacrifice, and they could justly be put to death on the basis of capital punishment for murderers. But hey, that was their religion. But in Israel, freedom of religion was not universal or absolute. The state was not to allow people to practice Baal worship, all of its immorality, all of its murders. True religious freedom must be limited to practicing righteous religion. And religious freedom as a law is useless unless it's defined by Christian morality. Our government has had to give tax-exempt status to the Church of Satan. And recently, tax-exempt status was given to the Church of Cannabis in Indiana. You see, without a biblical basis for morality, freedom of religion becomes freedom to do anything you want. Now, the Supreme Court, in Reynolds versus United States, 1878, outlawed the Mormon Church's practice of polygamy. Why? It was the Mormon religion. Well, Christian moral law overrode absolute religious freedom. You see, without biblical moral standards, freedom of religion becomes, as in the book of Judges, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Now today, if that same case came before the Supreme Court, the court would probably rule in favor of polygamy and polymorphism, as it's ruled in favor of LGBT, because the guiding principle is simply freedom, not the law of God. The song America the Beautiful has the lyrics, "Thy liberty in law," but now liberty is in just liberty. So religious liberty, biblically, is never to be absolute. Even the founders of America, who are coming off of the religious persecution in Europe, wrote into the colonial state constitutions in the early 1700s that you had to be a Christian to hold office. You are free to practice religion, but you are not free to be an evil apostate and take leadership. But now the opposite is true. If you're a Christian, that is starting to preclude you from holding a public office. such as the fire chief in Atlanta who was fired for writing something that offended homosexuals. There are many other cases of Christians being put out of office. And the homosexual community is celebrating the end of Christian law persecuting their immorality. They're celebrating the turning of the tables so that now Christians are being persecuted. Recently, a number of universities have refused to give counseling degrees to Christians who do not support the LGBT agenda because these universities claim such students are engaged in sexual discrimination. Yet 75 years ago, if you were a proponent of homosexuality or lesbianism, you were denied a degree or certification of being a professional counselor because you're considered a pervert. But now it's the opposite. Isaiah chapter 5, we now call good evil and evil good. The freedom to do righteousness is persecuted, and the freedom to do wrong is supported. And this leads me to explain a misconception concerning freedom of religion that is very popular even among conservatives and even some Christian evangelicals. And it goes like this. Since LGBT rights used to be persecuted in America, before Lawrence versus Texas in 2003, homosexual behavior is actually illegal in Texas. And since now Christians are being persecuted for being anti-LGBT, many are voicing the position that the only right state of affairs is to give both sides freedom. Tolerance is a two-way street. And everyone should simply be tolerant of everyone else, and then all will be well. Do you understand that argument? Have you heard it before? It's very compelling, isn't it? Give everyone freedom. So the sodomites and the Baal worshipers and the Jehovah worshipers all get to do what they want. Well, when I put it that way, do you see the problem with freedom being the answer? You see, the state is not called of God to give freedom to all. The state is called of God to be a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil as defined in the Word of God. Romans 13:4. There is a standard of righteousness that must be enforced. Righteousness is not equality for every perversion. Now, when Solomon departed from the Lord, he let every cult and ism build a temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. Then Solomon built the high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, most people miss what this text is actually teaching. Solomon adopted the ideology of pluralism. Freedom for all. That which is being espoused by many conservatives today. If we just give every ideology a level playing field, all will be well. Let the abortionists have their abortions. Let the homosexuals have their homosexuality. And America will be a great country, a beacon for freedom. And the error behind this philosophy is that freedom is the answer. That tolerance will fix all of our problems and stop persecution. But that kind of pluralistic freedom is the path to Sodom. It actually empowers evil. And beware of this teaching and be able to identify it when you hear it. Freedom of religion or otherwise, is not a moral position. Just like hope is not a strategy and change is not a plan. Freedom alone does not have the power to change the culture for good. It is morally powerless. And the Christian position on this subject is that the answer to the ills of our nation is to put freedom second to the law of God. The answer is not freedom. But many evangelical leaders, with the growing persecution of Christians, are simply preaching freedom of religion. You leave us alone, we leave you alone, and everything will be fine. That sounds good, but ideologically, it's a failed approach. Because in our demand for freedom, we are unwittingly giving ideological support to the left's freedom to immorality. What the church should instead be preaching is not our own freedom as much as the entire society submitting to the law of nature and nature's God. Because it's not by preaching freedom that men are converted, but by preaching the law of Christ. Now, there's a lot more to be said on this subject. I've run out of time. Maybe I need to follow up with part two on the subject, freedom of religion. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. Send me an email and I will send you a weekly one-paragraph synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we recognize that true liberty is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, not in governments, not in political systems. And it's the bondage of sin that's the greatest bondage. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Help us to keep standing firm and to not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.